If you ask the best songwriters of the last 3 or 4 decades who their influences are, okay, the best songwriters of the last 3 or 4 decades, who are your influences? A name that you're going to hear as an influence over and over and over again is the name Bob Dylan. And one of his songs helps us this morning as we look at Romans 8. It's a song called Everything is Broken that he wrote in the 80s. And it says this: broken lines, broken strings, broken threads, broken springs, broken idols, broken heads, people sleeping in broken beds. Ain't no use jiving, ain't no use joking, everything is broken. Broken bottles, broken plates, broken switches, broken gates, broken dishes, broken parts, streets are filled with broken hearts. Broken words never meant to be spoken. Everything is broken. Bob Dylan, in this case, is exactly right that everything is broken. The world that we live in is not the world as it was created to be. In bringing sin and death into the world, the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, it brought destruction to every corner and space, every height and depth, every nook and cranny of this world has been touched by the destructive nature of the fall, and everything is broken. But this brokenness isn't just something that we sort of think about and know about cognitively. This brokenness is something that very much that we feel. Maybe you're among those who fill the streets, as Dylan says, with broken hearts. Hearts that have been broken by grief or regret or abuse or loneliness. Maybe you're among those who are victims of broken words never meant to be spoken, as Dylan says. Hurtful words, belittling words, words spoken even by those you trust, the people who are closest to you. A parent, spouse, friend. Later on in the song, Dylan continues, he says, broken cutters, broken saws, broken buckles, broken laws, broken bodies, broken bones, broken voices on broken phones. Take a deep breath, feel like you're choking, everything is broken. Maybe you're among those this morning who feel like you're choking. Brokenness is having its way with you, and you feel as if you're at the end of your rope with work, with school, with your family, your sin. It's all a burden to you. And with all of your might, you are pursuing rest and contentment, but never do you feel either of those. You feel spent instead. Well, today, from the pages of Paul's letter to the Romans, there is hope. It's hope for the burdens that you feel this morning. Hope for the burdens that I feel this morning. The Christian hip-hop artist Lecrae has said this: all the pieces on the ground, I shattered all the dreams I thought I found. Can you put me back together? I need your grace for my flaws. Indeed, that is so true. We need God's grace to be put back together. Even though everything is broken, everything is not lost. By God's grace at work in those who believe, that Jesus gives hope to the hopeless. He is fixing that which is broken. He is undoing the results of Adam's failure in the garden and ensuring for believers a new, unbroken day. Let's look at our passage now. Romans chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 18. And this is God's word. And it's our rule for faith and for life. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God, it stands forever. Let's pray. Let's ask his blessing now upon our time. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is truth. And we ask for your favor now upon our time as we open this passage together. May we delight in and meditate upon this, your word. And in so doing, would we be as a tree planted by streams of water, like the psalmist says. Lord, would we be so firmly grounded that when the drought comes, that we find great strength in who you are and what you teach us in your word. So bless our time now, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this text and we think about what it teaches us, one thing that we learn is that what I've just been saying, and I'm not going to beat a dead horse, but I am going to repeat myself here a little bit, that we live in a broken world. That's the first of 3 points I want to make. If you're filling out the notes on the right side of the bulletin there, we live in a broken world. Point number one of three. We live in a broken world. In verse 18, Paul, in verse 18, he calls life in our broken world suffering. Look at verse 20. There he describes the creation as subjected to futility. The next verse, verse 21, he says that the world is in bondage to corruption. So here are the words he's using to describe the world that we live in. He's saying sufferings. He's saying subjected to futility. He's saying bondage. We're in bondage to corruption. If we learn anything from this text about the world, we learn that Bob Dylan has stated a biblical truth that you and I live in a broken, we live in an imperfect world. Now, you and I know this reality biblically. We're reading it here. Okay, but even in a broader sense, we know this reality biblically. In the opening chapters of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, brokenness entered into the world, and it touched every nook and cranny of our world. And the pages of Scripture from Genesis 3 and onward, the pages of Scripture play out this reality. So biblically, we know that we live in a broken world. We know it, though, experientially as well. From our experience, we know we live in a broken world. Whether you get your headlines from the newspaper, whether you get them from an app, whether you get them from a website, you read the brokenness. You read about the bombings. You read about the school shootings, the serial killers, the opiate drug crisis that we have in our country, miscarriages, officer shootings, officer deaths, human trafficking, sexual abuse, cancer, estrangement, divorce. This is the news that fills our headlines. It fills our inboxes. It fills our text messages. And it's fundamentally wrong. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's why Paul uses words, again, like sufferings, like subjected to futility, like bondage, like corruption. Paul's describing what he knows, certainly in a biblical sense, but he's also describing what he feels, what he's experienced. This leads us to something else that we learn from our text, our second point, that we groan in a broken world. Okay, we live in a broken world. I said I wouldn't beat that dead horse. Now we're at number two. We groan in a broken world. This is where we're going to spend most of our time, the vast majority of our time, that we groan in this broken world. When we live in a broken world, there is something within us, something within ourselves that that knows that things aren't the way that they're supposed to be. And when we process internally that experience, the result is what Paul, I think, calls groaning. Okay? When we're experiencing life and we're processing life in a broken world, when we process it, the result is what Paul calls groaning. Verse 19 in our text, he suggests it here. He speaks of this eager longing. He says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Okay, something isn't quite right. I have this eager longing for something better, the revealing of the sons of God. Well, then you can move on to verses 22 and 23. And here he's very clear. Here he says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. And not only the creation, but we ourselves. And then going on, he says, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. Clearly, he's speaking of this eager longing, this sort of groaning. Okay? To illustrate this groaning in a broken world, Paul uses the image of childbirth. Some of you have witnessed childbirth firsthand. You know what Paul is describing. Childbirth is this just wild, mind-blowing event. But it is not without immense struggle. The Lord promised it would be in the garden after the fall, of course. In labor, there is restlessness. There is agitation in labor. There is, of course, pain in labor. And that's not just for humans. I mean, even the world feels this. My dogs had two litter of puppies, and even for her, it was this similar experience of agitation and pain. She groaned in the pains of birth. And so we realize what the Apostle Paul means when he speaks of the groaning of childbirth here. Childbirth is painful, very painful, and so is life in this broken world so often. It's painful. And in much the same way that a mother groans her way through birth, so do we all groan our way through life as we acknowledge that life is really hard. Again, the artist Lecrae, he says, broken pieces, acting like we ain't cracked. Man, we all messed up and can't no one escape that. As Christians, we can't sugarcoat this reality with our indifferent sort of superficiality, pretending that everything's just okay. Putting on a happy face is sometimes a result of very, very bad theology. You know, the Psalms are a place that illustrate this experience of groaning that Paul is speaking of here. We're still talking about the second point, that we groan in a broken world. Psalms really illustrate this experience of groaning. And there in the Psalms, we see that groaning, it actually has a language. Our groaning, it actually speaks. We see this in the Psalms. How so? Well, groaning speaks through our feelings. Groaning often speaks through our emotions. Authors Dan Allender and Tremper Longman, they've said this: emotions are the cry of the soul. They expose what we are doing with the sorrow of life, and in turn reveal what our heart is doing with God. So let me read that again. Emotions are the cry of the soul. Our emotions expose what we are doing with the sorrow of life, maybe with our groaning, and in turn reveal what our heart is doing with God. In other words, our feelings are the language of our groaning in a broken world. You want to know how you're doing with life in a broken world? Check out your emotions. Your worry. Your fear. Your anger. Your envy. One example of this is in Psalm 13. The psalm opens with these words: how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? I mean, those emotional words are the words of one who feels lonely who feels forgotten by God Himself. So what are your emotions? What are those common emotions that you feel? What are they saying about your groaning in a broken world? When your child talks back to you for the umpteenth time and you're just so tired, there is groaning. When your boss chews you out and you are filled with just rage, right there is groaning. When your body breaks down and you're humiliated, there is groaning. When you are judged by your appearance and you feel disgraced, there is groaning. When death has touched your life and you are just profoundly sad, there again is groaning. We feel life in these moments. Our emotions are showing here that we're feeling life in a broken world in those moments, and we groan. We relate to Paul's and his words, and we agree with him that our world is a broken, broken place. Let me illustrate this. Again, still on our second point, that we groan in a broken world and that our emotions are revealing something about this brokenness. I want to illustrate for a moment from one of my favorite movie scenes, at least in recent memory, is from the movie Inside Out, the Pixar movie Inside Out, right? An animated movie. Inside Out. If you've not seen it, this story of Inside Out, it centers around an 11-year-old girl named Riley Anderson. And Riley and her family have moved from Minnesota to San Francisco. And the move, as you might guess, is really traumatic for her as an 11-year-old. It sounds like kind of a run-of-the-mill story, except for the fact that in this animated movie, much of the movie is taking place inside Riley's brain. As we see the interaction of five emotions: joy, sadness, fear, anger, and disgust. Okay, these five emotions, we're watching these emotions, these cartoon emotions, interact with each other and process Riley's life as she makes this move. And like so many Pixar movies, as fun as it is, Inside Out has moments that are profound. And my favorite scene is one of those. And the scene is in the long-term memory. And there we see joy and sadness. And they meet in the long-term memory. They meet Bing Bong. Now, Bing Bong is Riley's imaginary friend. Okay? Imaginary friend who, unfortunately, has no real role or real presence in Riley's life anymore. She's 11. She's outgrown imaginary friends. Well, in the long-term memory, there's this sort of menacing front-end loader, okay? And the front-end loader in the long-term memory is pushing memories, many of Riley's memories with Bing Bong, into the memory dump, okay? The dump where it's going to be, you know, presumably gone forever, okay? Bing Bong sees this, and Bing Bong is crushed by the moment. He loves Riley. He lives for Riley. And yet, in the long-term memory, those memories of them together, Riley and Bing Bong, are being pushed into the memory dump, gone forever. And Joy does her best, her bubbly sort of best, to try to fix Bing Bong in this moment. But it's totally inappropriate. Joy's not the right emotion for this moment. Joy has nothing to offer Bing Bong. The grief is too great for Bing Bong. And instead, sadness, and for most of this movie, sadness has just been sort of cast aside as this sort of harmful emotion, especially by Joy. Sadness comes alongside Bing Bong in that moment. If I can put it into Paul's words, sadness groans with Bing Bong. Sadness recognizes that in the memory dump, sadly, even the greatest memories are gone forever. And she groans alongside Bing Bong, acknowledging that it's a broken world. It's a profound moment. Sadness reminds us that life isn't perfect. We can't pretend that it is. And so we groan in a broken world. You know, Jesus was not. Jesus experienced the world in this way too. He wasn't immune to these very feelings. So don't think that in some way you can as well. He witnessed the brokenness of the world at the tomb of Lazarus. And what did he do? He wept. He also saw what Jerusalem had become in his day. He hurt for Jerusalem. He longed to gather its people in his arms as a hen gathers her brood in her wings. We groan in a broken world. As despairing as all this talk might seem, even though we live and we groan in a broken world, as Christians, we also hope in a broken world. We also hope in this broken world. That's our third final point. Through the groaning, God is working hope within His people. Through the groaning, God is working hope in His people. Hope for something better. Going back to Paul's childbirth illustration, you know, you ask any mother who's been through childbirth, and in a moment of honesty, she might say that she did it, at least in part, because she had the hope of not being pregnant any longer. It's just my experience from our own experience of pregnancy and seeing other women that it seems as if women will do what they come to a point in their pregnancy. Well, they will do whatever it takes. Labor, fine, I'll take it. Just get this child out of me. The hope of not being pregnant any longer, it seems, has sustained many a woman through childbirth. And I think there's some sense. It's a bit like that for Christians. Through what Jesus has done in His life and in His death, God has given us hope as Christians. The hope of not living any longer in a broken world, but instead living in the presence of Jesus. You know, Jesus, He groaned in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but your will be done." On the cross, He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And He did these things so that He could look at the thief on the cross and say, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Okay, we see this hope, going back to our text, we see this hope in verse 18. Okay, verse 18. "The sufferings of this present time, they are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Verses 23 and 24. "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved." You know, as Christians, we know that there is more to this life than what meets the eye, that this world, it is not as good as it gets. We have reason to hope in a future unbroken world where the creation and even we, our own selves, we will be redeemed finally and completely. And that future hope sustains us now as we groan in a broken world. God works in us through our groaning. God works in us a greater, a deeper, a more profound hope in the unbroken world to come. And struggle as we might to overcome that brokenness, we cannot overcome this brokenness on our own. We cannot just sort of man up on life in a broken world and overcome it through the right diet or the right exercise or the right education or the right politician or the right attitude or the right discipline or the right morals. We all know the frustration of trying to overcome life in the broken world by just sort of manning up on it. And all of that striving that we do and all of that losing, it only reminds us that we cannot cheat the fall. We can't do it. We lose every time we try to cheat the fall on our own. Instead, these images of hope, the glory that is to be revealed to us, the freedom of the glory of the children of God, the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, in hope, through Christ, in hope, we wait for these unseen realities with patience, knowing that Jesus Himself has secured them. The risen Jesus has secured them for His children. Let us pray now as we close and pray for God to work such hope within our hearts. Our Father, we do come to You now and we pray for Your Holy Spirit's work in us, taking Your Word and doing great things within us, filling us with this sort of hope that we read here. May we know, Lord, in the depths of our heart, even as we groan through life in a broken world, would You be working greater, deeper hope in these unseen realities, this glory that is to be revealed to us, the glory of the children of God, the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. These are unseen now, but Lord, by Your Spirit, work deep, abiding hope in us, knowing that Jesus, His work, has secured these things. We ask Your favor now upon us in the name of Jesus. Amen.